I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, page 996. And while you're turning there in your pew Bibles, I'll make a plug. It's not an advertisement, but I'd encourage you to have your own Bible to bring to church. You know, here we use the English Standard Version. It might be a different version you use. But I believe having a Bible that you read in church, read at home, your children see you carry it. I'm not against having copies of the Bible on your iPad, iPhone, whatever. But it's easy to get distracted by those things. But praise God. For the word of God. But hear God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, and we'll be reading to the end of the chapter, verse 17. Hear the word of God. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are a God who does reveal yourself to us. You reveal yourself to us in the splendor of your creation. But Lord, you graciously reveal to us yourself to us in your word, Father. Words that we can read with our own eyes, hear in our own language, understand, continue to grow in our understanding. And Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be at work within our hearts, that we would never be casual as we study your word, never complacent, never callous, Father, but always teachable, always tender-hearted, as we see the gracious truth of Christ revealed for us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I haven't been there, but I know our Library of Congress is located in Washington, D.C. It started out in 1800. With an original collection of about over 6,000 books, number of fires over the years, but according to the internet, it presently contains more than 39 million books and other items stored on 838 miles of bookshelves. Now, there's a set of bookshelves I'd like to own. You'll be glad to know, I was glad to know, to learn that they possess one of the three unblemished copies of the Gutenberg Bible. You know, one of the first books that was printed with a movable metal type, about 1455. But can you imagine trying to walk all of the aisles of the Library of Congress just if you were scanning the titles before you? You know, but we as Christians have been called people of one book. You know, it's good to own other books, but we've been called people of one book. And that book is the Holy Bible. You know, as biblical Christians, we must learn to read the Bible, to live by the truth of the Bible, long to grow in our love for Christ, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, for as we learn, as we love and live out God's Word, He graciously enables us to persevere in our pilgrimage of faith with Christ. Would invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning, if you're not there already, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, there on page 996 of our Pew Bibles. Here in this brief section of 2 Timothy 3, we'll see that God's Word prepares Christians, biblical Christians, to persevere in His gospel work. Well, how then does God's Word prepare biblical Christians? It prepares us first for persecution. It prepares us for perseverance. And finally, it prepares us for profit. Beginning, though, with that truth that there is persecution in gospel work. As we pick up there with 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, if you were here last Lord's Day, there's a stark contrast there with the first nine verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remember the brutally honest description, biblical description, of unholy men and false teachers in the church use characteristics like these. They were lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, but there in verse 8, they opposed the truth. They took a stand against Scripture, both with their lips and with their lives. And so in response to that, Paul gives his biblical defense. He gives his own example of faith there in verse 10, speaking here just to Timothy. You, it's a singular you, and so he's speaking right to Timothy. You, however, have followed. And then these nine characteristics, what does it mean to follow Paul's example? You closely observe the daily walk of faith. You investigate it. You know, today everyone brags about having Facebook followers. You know, I have 10,000 Facebook followers. You know, what does that mean? You check a little box, I'm your follower. You know, that's not what is taking place here. You know, when Paul says you have followed, you know, Paul has not only proclaimed the gospel, but he is practicing it. And real quickly, each of those characteristics, my teaching, you know, his teaching of doctrine is what the King James tells us. You know, there's a content to Paul's teaching, a scriptural substance. My teaching, my conduct, my Paul's holy walk of faith with Christ, his pilgrim's progress. Third, his aim in life. You know, he has a purpose and a plan for his life. My faith, his faith in Christ. Fifth, my patience or forbearance. Paul was long-suffering. Now, John Stott puts it this way, it is tolerance displayed towards aggravating people. Don't we need that today? My love. Paul's love, first of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and then his love for God's people, his love for the lost. Seventh, his steadfastness, his perseverance, living in the midst of difficulties in this life. my persecutions. You see that as you read through the life of Paul time and time again, you can see his persecutions. To give you one scriptural example, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And then finally, my sufferings. And Paul gives examples of his sufferings there in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. They were all cities that Paul visited on his first missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. You know, but it's especially Lystra here that ought to give us pause. Lystra was Timothy's hometown. And what happened to Paul at Lystra? He was stoned almost to death, Acts 14, verse 9. And Paul endured all these sufferings. And yet he writes there, the last part of verse 11, 2 Timothy 3:11, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. You know, God was his hope. God was his help. You know, God graciously delivered him. And it's not only a physical delivering. More importantly, I believe, here he is speaking about a spiritual deliverance. The Lord rescued me. You know, it's a truth proclaimed in Psalm 34, verse 19, excuse me, Psalm 34, verse 19, we read, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers, or the Lord rescues him out of them all. You know, the Lord rescues us. You know, at times the Lord rescues us from death. He graciously spares us. You know, but it's good for us to know, it's encouraging for us to know as Christians that sometimes the Lord rescues us by death. He takes us home to glory. And why did the Lord spare Paul? Believe so he could keep on proclaiming the gospel, keep on discipling Timothy and others. You know, the Lord powerfully saves us in times of suffering. You know, just another verse to drive that truth home, that idea of rescuing us by the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13, he, Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Praise God. So perseverance, and it's a biblical perseverance. Look at verse 14 now. Excuse me, getting ahead of myself. There ought to be expectations first of persecution. There in verse 12, this is a challenging verse for Americans in 2018. Hear it again. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. You know, we might consider this an Andrew Brunson verse. You know, if you're an imprisoned missionary in Turkey, okay, this verse applies to you. You know, but not here, May 13th, 2018, here in Opelousas, Louisiana. And yet it clearly says, all who desire, intend, you know, by God's grace have their hearts set on living that godly life, that God-honoring life, that Christ-centered life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Holy Christians will endure hardship. Now, Christian suffering should not surprise us or shake our faith in Christ Jesus. Yes, we are sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ, but Scripture does not promise us a thorn-free rose garden. Does not promise us a flower bed free from fire ants. They're there. You know, John Calvin put it this way, pretty plain at times with his language, the ungodly vomit out their venom on Christians. You know, when we think of persecution, you know, for us today, you know, how should we think about it? Yes, you know, it does involve at times imprisonment for Christians, especially in foreign countries, oppressive governments. You know, but we as Christians should not be surprised when we're marginalized by our culture. I believe we should not be surprised in the days ahead when free speech is even prohibited about certain areas. We'll be publicly belittled, shunned. William Hendrickson put it this way. It said that scars, quote, scars are the price which every believer pays for his loyalty to Christ. And that's a scriptural truth. You know, been reading through the book of Numbers in my daily Bible reading. That's why this example. But when you go through the book of Numbers, you'll read about the real persecution endured by God's servant Moses. You know, and some of that persecution took place from within the church. You know, in Numbers 12, verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses with harsh and hurtful words. Then in Numbers chapter 14, all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron after the miserable majority report of the 12 spies after they returned from the promised land. You know, and then again, in Numbers chapter 16, Korah, a Levite, raised up an army of rebels against Moses. And yet the Lord greatly used Moses, not only to lead God's people out of bondage in Egypt, but to lead them through the wilderness, to bring them to the promised land. You remember Moses, because of his own disobedience, was not allowed to enter the promised land. He only saw it from afar. You know, but Moses' experience is not an isolated incident of persecution. Daniel in the lion's den for his public prayers of faith. You know, in the New Testament, persecutors stoned Stephen. Why did they stone Stephen? He was preaching the gospel in a public forum. Certainly with the Apostle Paul. You know, even today, Christians in most countries of the world are persecuted. Especially in countries, and we can pray for them, Christians in Afghanistan, China, North Korea, Somalia, Sudan, Iraq, Iran, India, just to start the list. You know, they suffer persecution for their faith in Christ. You know, and what's God's word teaching us here? Biblical Christians should be prepared for persecution at the hands of ungodly foes. That's a clear teaching of God's word. You know, but the Bible gives us hope in the midst of suffering. You know, the Lord, from them all, the Lord rescued me. You know, the Lord has rescued us from the domain of darkness. He rescues us each day. He protects us, watches over us. And even in persecution, we have that assurance of life eternal with Christ. And so the question for us, and I ask myself this question, am I by God's grace leading that exemplary life of faith in Christ? Paul was doing that to Timothy. You know, am I doing that as a preacher, as a husband, as a father in Christ? You know, are we doing that before these younger children? You know, could we say to them, you know, follow me as I follow Christ? Persecution and gospel work. And yet we see Paul's biblical example of faith. And secondly, there's a perseverance in gospel work. Verses 13 through 15, it was tough to make a break here and going with the 3 points here. But, you know, here verse 13 intensifies. We'll see an intensity, a growing intensity in persecution. Our need for gospel perseverance. It's this brutal plague of evil there in verse 13. But, or while, evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Two types of persecutors here. You know, first you have the openly evil people, then secondly the imposters, the charlatans, the deceivers. It could almost be called the jugglers. You know, and which one do you think is more dangerous? Usually it's the imposters. One who pretends to be pious. But both will steadfastly slide into worse sin. They're deceiving Christians and being deceived. Came across this quote in one commentary. They were quoting T.S. Eliot, who spoke of this age in which we live as one which disowns the church. And I think this was written 50, 60 years ago. This age in which we live as one which disowns the church and, quote, advances progressively backwards. You know, what a sad description of culture. Advances progressively backwards. You know, false teachers seek to deceive Christians. But here Scripture reminds us they're being deceived. They think they're winning the day. They've won the victory. But they themselves will be deceived by the devil. So we're called to a biblical perseverance in all of this. Verse 14. You know, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned. That's the only command in this portion of verses. One command, continue, Timothy. You've had this good start in the faith. God has begun that good work within you, Timothy. But continue, persevere, abide, remain, stay steadfast in the faith. You know, and how do we do that? And here Scripture gives us help and guidance. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, what you have learned about the Word of God and the love of Christ. Let that be your North Star to guide you in the darkness, Timothy. Stay faithfully fixed on what you have firmly believed, knowing, secondly, from whom you learned it. You know, who did Timothy learn all this from? You know, he learned it from Paul and his example, but remember as well that Timothy learned that from his mother and his grandmother. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, I know this seems like an eternity ago, but Verse 5, 2 Timothy 1, 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. You know, so even here the Apostle Paul is commending the Christian upbringing of Timothy, you know, by godly women. Two generations. You know, your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice. You know, here Scripture gives us a glorious illustration of gospel hope on Mother's Day. A while back when I was in seminary, a wise preacher said, don't try to preach a Mother's Day sermon every Mother's Day, Father's Day sermon every Father's Day. You'll soon run dry. after 20 or 30 years, but Scripture is full of examples, of godly mothers, and what better example here than Timothy? You learned this from Timothy, and lest we doubt that, going back to 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the word there for childhood could be better interpreted infancy. It's a word used for the first stage of a baby's life, straight out of the womb. We could almost say babbling babes. Timothy's family of faith, especially his mother and grandmother here, helped him to hear, to learn, to love God's word. Sacred writings could be interpreted, the ABCs, the letters of the Christian faith. One commentator encourages us by proclaiming, what they, that is children, learn in infancy remains with them the rest of their lives. There's great hope for that with parents. It's a New Testament commentary on Proverbs 22:6, and most parents know this verse, ought to know it. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And for parents, you can never start too young. You always have a few regrets in parenthood, but you can never start too young. As soon as your children are born, put them on your lap. Start reading the Bible to them. And people will say they have no idea of what I'm saying. Maybe not, but the Holy Spirit's at work. And over the time, over the days and the weeks and the months, they will learn about the love of God in Christ. Don't just do it when they're young. Persevere in the teenage years as well. Don't quit. And to fathers, again, an application. Fathers, lead your family in family worship. Yes, I know it's Mother's Day, but fathers, lead your family in family worship. It doesn't have to be an hour, hour and a half. Just read a short portion of Scripture, maybe just a verse. Focus on one gospel truth. Sing a verse of a hymn. Recite one catechism question and answer. Pray together as a family. Let your children hear you praying. For mothers, encourage the fathers in this. And if the fathers are away or at work, yes, you can lead your children in this. Grandparents are not off the hook either. Aunts, uncles, extended family. If we teach our children about music and sports, and I'm not against that, that's a good thing. If we say it's important that they learn a musical instrument, important that they play a sport. If we say that's a priority in our family, how much more should we make it a priority to teach them the Word of God? Yes, at church. I think it's good to bring them to Sunday school and church. But in the home as well. Moving on. Why? Which are able to make you wise for salvation. That's why it's so important. Only God's Word, the Holy Bible, can teach us about the pain and penalty of sin, God's gracious provision of a Savior and His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 17 tells us, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we read the Bible to children and to others, they'll hear the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will be at work and bring them to faith in Christ. Through faith in Christ, all Scripture points to Christ. You know, this week I came across a quotable quote from Reverend John Piper, an elder brother in Christ. And this is the quote. The world does not need cool Christians who are culturally saturated. It needs exiles with the scent of heaven and the aroma of Christ. You know, let me briefly unpack this as best I can. You know, as Christians, we need to remember that we're pilgrims here. We're headed to our home in heaven. And so as Christian pilgrims, we need to be saturated with Scripture. You know, suffused with the scent of heaven and sending forth the sweet aroma of Christ, our Savior. You know, and we're called to do this in a brutally evil world. You know, this is a biblical reality since the Garden of Eden, and it will continue until Christ comes again. You know, but we're called to persevere in gospel work, and we do that by the gospel truth of God's Word, the Holy Scriptures. Finally, there is profit in gospel work. Verses 16 and 17. Could spend a month of Sundays just on verse 16. You know, hear it again. Verse well worth memorizing. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Look at these biblical truths about Scripture. Powerful truths, practical truths as well. First, Scripture is God-breathed, literally God-exhaled. Just as God spoke creation into being by his word, you know, God, in a more powerful, more precious, gracious way, has breathed out. Scripture is inspired. It comes from God himself. Now, yes, I know, the Bible tells us, and it's a good verse to know, 2 Peter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God spoke to holy men recorded God's word, literally word for word. And so we can say that the Scriptures that we hold in our hand are inspired by God, fully authoritative. We often use other words, not to confuse you or overwhelm you, but along with the authority of God's Word, it is inspired, it's inerrant, it's without error in its original autographs in the Greek and in the Hebrew. It's infallible. It's fully trustworthy in all matters about which it speaks, whether it's history or science or geography. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's infallible. Again, John Stott puts it this way about Scripture. It originated in God's mind and was communicated from God's mouth by God's breath or God's Spirit. You know, this is God's word that we read, that we memorize, that we meditate upon, that we treasure. And because it is inspired, picking up here, it's profitable, it's useful. You know, it's not an exercise in futility. It's profitable, you know, for us to study it, to memorize it, to meditate upon it. You know, it's God's only rule of faith and practice for our lives. It's profitable, it's useful for teaching, imparting God's knowledge concerning Jesus Christ. Francis Schaeffer would talk about God's word as being true truth. You know, in this day when everything is fake or false, you know, what's true truth? It's truth that is true for all times, for all people and all times and all cultures and all circumstances. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, to graciously warn a stumbling sinner, to refute a biblical error. You know, when someone comes knocking at your door with a pamphlet, you know, what do you use to confront them? Pull out your Bible. Even if it's only John 3:16 or John 14:6, use the Bible as your reproof. For correction, to gently steer a straying sinner back to the truth of God's word. You know, when you see someone that, you know, here in church or a Christian brother or sister, you see them wandering, you know, it's good to pray for them. I'm not against praying for them. I encourage you to do that. But again, use scripture to correct them. You know, here's where you're getting off track. It's God's word that guides us and directs us. For training in righteousness, God's directives about righteous living. Finally, in order that the man of God may be competent, grounded in God's word, equipped for every good work. There's a readiness to serve Christ, showing fruits of our faith in Christ. You know, one of the challenges, I shared this with Dirk earlier in the week, you know, a lot of the hymns that I learned as a child about the Bible are not in our Trinity hymnal, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's a book for me. Some of you might know that. But Dirk, by God's grace, gave us, the Lord led him to that one hymn that we've already sung, "Thou lovely source of true delight." You know, "Thy glory o'er creation shines, but in thy sacred word I read in fairer, brighter lines, my bleeding, dying Lord." But then again, I thought about one other verse, one other hymn that we all know, children included. "Jesus loves me, this I know." What's the next line? "For the Bible tells me so." You know, we need the Bible more than ever. We need the truth of God's word, not only to stand strong against evil, but for strength to proclaim the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for giving us your word, the Bible, to guide us, to grow us, bring us to saving faith in Christ. And Lord, pray that it would not be a sword that grows rusty, dull. Pray that we would frequently read the Bible, use the Bible, learn the Bible, love the Bible, live by the truth of your word. By your grace and for your glory, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.